How's it sound? Loud? Echoey? Good? Okay. It always sounds echoey to me, so I'm not sure. But it, okay, if it doesn't. Good. Okay, good. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray again. And Lord, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for your love, and thank you that you've given us your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would tonight send your spirit to us, Lord. Pray you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit as we look into your word. Pray that you would be with every person here. Lord, help us to draw closer to you tonight, and pray that you would speak to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Acts chapter 20. Last time, it was probably about a month ago, we didn't get through the chapter 20, so I kind of wanted to get through that and finish that up, because there's a lot of good stuff left that we didn't go through. So, Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he has spent, as we looked at last time, about 3 years in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he was teaching in the synagogue, and then eventually in, as we looked at all this last time, in the school of Tyrannus, that he would do his trade, tent making work, probably preaching the gospel while he was working too, during the work hours, and then during the off hours when most people were taking a break during the heat of the day, he would teach in that school of Tyrannus. And people, he was doing that daily. And people were coming and hearing the gospel, and it was spreading. We're told it was spread throughout all the region to the point where the people that were making the idols were starting to lose money. This guy named Demetrius, if you remember him, was an idol maker. He was a silversmith. And he got all the other people of his trade stirred up because he was going to lose money, and he wanted something to be done. People were turning to Christ so much that idols were not being bought anymore. And we talked about how great that would be if we could see our sinful economy today, all the things that are opposed to the Lord, to just crumble and go bankrupt and fall, how much of a blessing that would be. I mean, if the word was going out that much and we could just see, we talked about the Welsh revival, how that happened. Bars were shutting down because nobody was going to them anymore. So we saw that with the teaching of Paul in Ephesus, in that whole region of people getting saved. And then after the uproar had happened, and the city clerk calmed them all down, and Paul decided in chapter 20 here is where we saw that he, after the uproar had ceased, he had left and he went to Macedonia and through Greece, and spent some time there before heading back to Jerusalem. And he wanted to go take up an offering too for the saints in Jerusalem. He wanted to take some money. There were some people, the Christians in Jerusalem were struggling, a lot of them. So, and to show the unity of the Christians, you know, so there wasn't these Jewish sects of believers that were, you know, against, saying that Paul was teaching against the law of Moses and accusing him of teaching against circumcision and against everything that they were holding so strongly to. He stood, you know, face to face, toe to toe with those guys. He wasn't going to let them, you know, let it go. But he also wanted to show the unity that, and I think in doing so, collecting that offering and taking here, see the love of Jesus. We're all, you know, if you're saved here, we have one faith in Jesus here. We don't, you know, anyway, he wanted to take that back to Jerusalem and show the unity of Christ. Not the unity of the body. We've talked about that. That doesn't work because that never would work there. But the unity of the Spirit, really, for all in one accord in the Holy Spirit, how great that is. You know, that's what we all want to have, is the unity of the Spirit. We can't go wrong if we're all in unity with the Holy Spirit, right? There's not going to be any division there. So, Paul, now, we ended last time, Paul at Troas. He gave the all-nighter, and we have our friend Eutychus, who fell asleep in the window and fell out of the third story, you know, window, and then was dead. And Paul came down, spread himself on him, prayed for him, a miracle, gift of the Holy Spirit, a miracle, him being brought back to life. And then Paul continued till daybreak teaching. He didn't say, okay, we've all been through a lot, let's go home. He went back and taught till daybreak, probably because he was getting ready to leave, not seeing these guys again, and wanted to give as much, you know, wanted to talk as much as he could with them before he departed. So, now it's time for him to leave because he's wanting to get to Jerusalem, it says, and then to Rome, if possible. So that brings us to verse 13, so we'll pick up there. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, and there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Now, from Troas to Assos, or Assos, Assos, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, Paul decided to walk and then meet up with the rest of the group and sail with them. It was about a 20-mile trip by land and about a 30-mile trip by sea because of the route that the ship would have had to take. I think that was it. I look up distances all the time when I'm reading about locations in the Bible, and I try to find out what the distances are, and I always get different. One might say it's 20, and one might say it's 30 miles, and it might be, you know, 20 as a crow flies and 30 by rail. I don't know, but it's approximately, we kind of get an approximate here. Approximately 20-mile trip by land and about a 30-mile trip by sea. So he decided to walk. The whole group is together here. Luke has joined them again because we have how Luke, the author of the book here, sometimes was not traveling, sometimes was with Paul, sometimes he stayed behind. So now we know that Luke is back with him again. And it doesn't say why Paul decided to walk and let them guys go sail around and then meet him somewhere else. But he maybe... I mean, it could be that we know before he was worried about there was going to be some Jews maybe sailing to Jerusalem that were going to try to kill Paul, throw him overboard. It's possible he feared that or thought that or had word of that. But it's a good chance, too, he just wanted to have some alone time with the Lord, maybe. That's a good walk, a 20-mile walk, to be alone with nobody else, just to be with the Lord. You know, Paul had really been pouring himself into the ministry and no doubt needs to have some alone time. And, you know, we think about that. Jesus did the same thing. Cameron, can you turn that down just a bit? I just feel like it's echoing big time. Maybe it's not, but it is to me. That better, maybe? We know that Jesus did the same thing. He withdrew from crowds, from the disciples, to go be by himself and pray. And, you know, you got to think, if Jesus felt that was necessary to do, then Paul would feel that was necessary to do, and so us as well. To have that time where you just get away, and something about just going for a walk, you know, getting when you're discouraged, or you got a lot on your mind, or you just need to just kind of step back a little bit and think, maybe, and be refreshed. That walk, just being alone with Jesus, praying maybe, hearing what the Lord has to say to him, thinking about the ministry so far. Like I say, this is his third missionary trip. You can probably guess he was probably praying in tongues a lot during that time. I mean, being alone. He said, I pray in tongues more than y'all, or something like that. So we know he prayed in tongues a lot. So this time might have been a time for him to reflect, just kind of think, you know, get alone with the Lord, something that we should all maybe take heart to do. You know, just spend that time with Jesus, listening to him, praying and speaking in tongues. Pray, use the gift of tongues if you have it, because we talked about that last week. We'll talk about that again a little bit later, but it's that self-edifying gift to build up. So don't ever underestimate the benefits of spending time with the Lord. We need to be refreshed, all of us. We need to be refreshed. We need to spend that time with Jesus. We need to be in his word. We need to be praying, and we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Stir up the gifts. Maybe he was stirring up some of the gifts there, you know, I guess by himself, but he wouldn't be stirring a lot of them up. But the gift of tongues, you know, Paul told Timothy to do that. He said, stir up the gifts. I think our 2 Timothy 1:6 says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, which means you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can get the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you can be going along in your ministry like Paul was, but there's always a time to be reminded. I think we all need to be reminded to go ahead and stir them up. You know, we forget sometimes. I mean, there's times that I haven't, you know, if you have the gift of tongues, when's the last time you've spoken? If you have the gift of prophecy, have you been, you know, giving out the word of God when God puts it on your heart to do so? Or a word of knowledge, have you spoke what God's put on your heart, you know, or those things? We need to stir those gifts up. And sometimes we go on with our lives and forget about it, and we let our own intellect take over. So all these things are for good encouragement and refreshing, but just spending time with the Lord. So Paul's walking, wasn't finished with his mission. It was the last missionary journey he would go, but he would still go to Jerusalem and Rome and continue to give the gospel there. He would have continued starting churches and encouraging the saints as long as he possibly could. And then so in verse 14, and when he had met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, I'm not sure on that one, Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be in Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So Paul met up with them aboard the ship, and they sailed on past Ephesus and went to Miletus. We don't know why Paul purposed to sail by Ephesus unless he just, you know, like I said, he was trying to get to Jerusalem, it tells us. He didn't want to spend too much time there. Maybe he thinks if he stopped there that he'd be wasting too much time. I shouldn't say wasting, but his heart was to get to Jerusalem, so he didn't want to be spending more time than he had to. But he still wanted to talk to the people at Ephesus if he could. So he instead of stopping at Ephesus, he went to Miletus, and then he called for the elders of Ephesus to come down to Miletus and meet him. And Miletus was about 30 miles south of Ephesus, so he wanted to have a chance to talk one more time with the brothers in Christ there in Ephesus. He knows the possibility of never seeing them again. And so in verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So Luke here records the sermon that we get to the elders at Ephesus. We don't have a record of what he taught it all night at Troas. So I don't know, maybe Luke fell asleep at Troas too. I don't know why. He didn't give us any record of what was taught at that meeting. But he does give us everything that was taught here. And I'm glad he did, because there's a lot of good stuff here, a lot of good instructions. So all of the guys, all the elders from Ephesus come down to Miletus. They meet Paul for one last time. These elders, these overseers of the church there in Ephesus, these are the people that Paul is leaving, and they're going to be the overseers and the pastors and the leaders of the churches there. It's going to be, you know, all these home fellowships most likely there. I don't know how many, but probably quite a few of them. And these are the people that Paul is entrusting what he, you know, he brought the gospel of Christ there. And it's being entrusted to these guys now. So now Paul is going, usually Paul teaches, he's usually giving an evangelical, you know, teaching. Now he's giving he's becoming more of a pastor now. He's acting as a shepherd now. It's kind of like we got our pastors' conference now. You know, we've gone to these pastors' conferences over the years, and we, you know, they're not always just for pastors, but some of them are. And it's just teaching leaders of the church and pastors and encouraging them and instructing them. And they needed that. We all need that, you know. We all need that. But Paul here is talking to the leaders, and he reminds them of how he came the first time he came to Ephesus, how he behaved the first time he came to that region of Asia Minor. And he's not telling them, hey, look at me and look how great I am, not to draw attention to himself, but he's telling them because he's trying to give them an example. He's teaching them on how to be an example, not exalting himself, but showing the life of a believer and how they should act. And Paul did come humbly to them. And that Paul, you know, we think of Paul being so bold all the time, and he was. Coming humbly does not mean you're not coming with boldness as well. He came knowing that he had the gospel, that he had been entrusted with the gospel, and he took that very seriously. So there was a boldness there too, plus from the Holy Spirit, a boldness he got from the Holy Spirit. But he also came humbly knowing of the sinner that he was, knowing that he was just a man. And so he could come humbly and boldly at the same time. But he reminded them, look how I came among you guys. He doesn't think himself anything special or better than anyone else. In fact, Paul called himself the least of the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 15, he wrote, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 9. He wrote, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul recognizes that it's all by the grace of God. He knows, see, I don't know that he's ever, what happened with the persecution of the church and him giving consent to the stoning of Stephen and going out to bring people to prison, he remembers that. And he remembers it more than God remembers it, because God has forgiven him and chooses to forget that. But Paul, he does remember that, so he calls himself the least of the apostles. This is what I did. But he also, and remembering that, he also knows that he is forgiven by the grace of God too, by the forgiveness of God. And he says, I am what I am now by the grace of God. He knows that. He doesn't, he's not going around trying to make up, I guess, for what he did. He's not doing all these things thinking, I'm going to have to, you know, work my way back to the graces of God, man. I know who God is now, and I screwed up big time, so I've got to knock on so many doors now so I can get to heaven. That's not why he's doing this. He's doing this because he met Jesus, and he fell in love with Jesus. We don't see too many people with that passion, do we, that Paul had. We're not all Paul. We're not all called to go around the world or around, you know, starting churches and preaching the gospel to everybody. We are all called to do the work of an evangelist, though. So we might not be called to be an evangelist, but we are called to do the work of an evangelist. It means we're to be ready in and out of season. We're to be ready to be a witness, to give the word of God out to people. And that maybe, you know, our sphere of influence is our job and our neighborhood and our town. And some people have more, you know, everybody's got a different, but we are called to do the work of an evangelist and to give out the gospel. To go fishing, to be fishers of men. You know, you always wonder what that means, to be fishers of men, you know. And you think, like, and I don't know, what I always think about is when, you know, I go fishing and I'm not catching something, you know, I'm going out, at least I'm trying, fish aren't always biting. People aren't always biting either. You go out there and you try to throw a lure out that might reel them in a little bit and give the gospel to. And everybody bites on something different, I guess. I don't know. We know the goodness of God that is what draws people to repentance, right? So there's going to be that there. But sometimes we change our lures a little bit, you know, to try to catch something else. Or if they're not biting, we'll change our lure and try to get them reeled in. But we're called to be fishers of men. And sometimes I feel like I don't even go out and fish enough. You know, it's not like, well, I'm being a fisher. I'm fishing, but they're just not biting. So what can I do? Or am I really fishing? Am I really looking for every opportunity? I mean, I've had so many times where I've just looked back at those missed opportunities. I've had times I'm like, I prayed, God, give me that chance again because I blew it. You know, you brought this person. I pray for those open doors big time, and you just gave me one, and I still blew it. So it's what God has given us to give to other people. In Paul, it's kind of a funny thing. I don't remember where I saw this. I don't know if it was a YouTube video or what, but Paul talking to somebody in heaven about Facebook or something. I don't remember. I'm just paraphrasing. I don't remember what it was. Somebody that had Facebook and explained it to Paul, explained what it was to Paul. And him making some comment like, well, how many people got saved, you know, because all the people you can reach. And he's like, nobody. I just posted pictures of my food every day, you know, stuff like that. Think of that stuff that he's given us for people that are on social media. I mean, and it's not, some people don't want to do that, and that's fine. Social media is probably not a good thing, but it can be used for good for that reason. Think of how many people you can reach by giving the gospel out on stuff like that. But he's given us, we want to be fishers of men, and we want to have that desire. Like Paul had such a desire. We might not all be called to be him, but we are called to go out and preach the gospel, to do the work of an evangelist. And to have that zeal, that love for Christ that he had. Remember, he's not doing this to try to earn his way back into the favor of God, but he's doing it because he loves Jesus so much, and he knows what Jesus has done for him. It says, by his grace, he is what he is by the grace of God, and he knows that. And every one of us, we are what we are by the grace of God. So, Paul came in from the very beginning being that example. He didn't come in also trying to be one of them. You know, you ever see people, sometimes people say, well, if I be more like them, then they're going to accept me more, and they'll have more of an open door. You know, maybe I'll go, I need to be all things to all people, right? That Paul said that too. So I'm going to go buy a 12-pack and get drunk with him because then I'm, you know, that's ridiculous, I know. But there are people that have thought things like that because we try to be, instead of just coming in, like Paul came in from the very beginning, preaching Jesus, living the life of a humble servant of Christ, working, not asking anybody for anything, not trying to get anything from anybody. He came in from the very beginning. So he says, so you guys know that I did that, and you guys do that too. Just live the way I lived. Not because I'm anything special, but because of being an example to Christ. The boldness that Paul had was from the Lord. It was the Holy Spirit in him and upon him, and his boasting was in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said in verse 30, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So all this stuff that Paul, I'm just reading that to show that all this stuff that Paul is bringing out about how I lived among you and what I did is all glorying in God. This is why. It's in Christ Jesus, not of me. If there's anything to boast in, anything to glory in, it was God and all that's true for all of us. All wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption all come from the Lord. There is none of that apart from Christ. And as far as righteousness goes, Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So you read that, it's like, so where's our hope? Apart from Christ, there is no hope. So all that we have is from God. Other than that, we are wicked. So Paul reminds them of all these things and how he acted among them, and in doing so shows the example of how to live for Christ. And of these things point to, and all of these things point to Jesus, not to self. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, he is leading by example, but not his own example, but the example of Christ. Be ye follow. I'm having a hard time talking tonight, man. Be ye followers of me, but he didn't end there, even as I also am of Christ. So as I follow Christ, if you're going to say that, you better be following Christ. You know, if you're going to be follower of me as I'm following Christ, so I want to make sure that I am being a good example if I'm going to say that. And he also told Timothy in his letter in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So we are to be examples to others by our lives. We are to be a witness to non-believers by our lives and also examples to other Christians. I mean, that's kind of right there. As Paul comes in here and says, this is how I lived among you, I was being a witness in that to the non-believers. I come in living as a witness to point to Christ and to the believers as an example how you should live too. So as a witness and as an example. Maybe Christians that are new in the faith as well. Christians that have not been taught well. Because we know that not all Christians are taught well. Not all Christians read their Bibles. So we have the only examples. We may be the only examples that they are getting on how to live a godly life, how to live a sanctified life, and how to be set apart. And that always makes me, every time I read something like that, it makes me think of that song. Some of you guys know that old song, and some of you probably don't. It's a classic old song, masterpiece, called There Are Some... How's it go now, Alfred? There are some people that I know that never read their Bibles, but you can be sure that they're reading your life from cover to cover. And then it goes, let Jesus shine, shine in your life. It's kind of, it's a fun, almost like kids type song, you know, but it's pretty true, isn't it? There are people that we know. And then, oh yeah, it goes on and it says different groups of people. And then it ends, there are some Christians that I know that never read their Bible. So, and that's true too. So let Jesus shine in our lives. Paul did that, and that is what he's talking about here. We talk a lot of times about our witness. You know, there's times we have to use words, and there's times we need to tell people about Jesus. But a lot of times that witness comes first from our lives, how they see us living. They see us different, sanctified, set apart. There's something different about that person. There's something odd about that person. That's probably right. Peculiar, I think that means odd, right? Peculiar, odd. There's something different about that person. I just don't know what it is. But, you know, when I'm going through something hard, he might be the person I'm going to talk to. When I start having some questions, he might be the person I go to because he's different than everybody else. When you're separated from the world like that, you're going to stand out and you're going to be odd to some people. But it is what will draw people to you too. Nobody's being drawn to me. People leave, but some people will be drawn to you, and there'll be times in people's lives where they're going to come to you. And just how you love people. I mean, that's a big one right there too. Once again, we said people are drawn to Christ through the kind, you know, God. I wish I could remember that verse. Did I write it down anywhere? People are drawn to repentance by the word of God, by the kindness of God. People are drawn to repentance by the goodness of God, I think. You can look that up, Google that, and find where that's at. I can't remember where that's at. I just read it. But by the goodness of God and by love that we show, I think as believers, we should be the most loving people out there. Now, being the most loving people out there don't mean we're tolerant of everything. You all know that. It doesn't mean we tolerate everything, that we put up with anything. But it means we love people enough to show them the love of Christ, to teach them about Jesus, to bring the gospel to them, that we don't want to see anybody go to hell. You know, and I just think about that a lot more as it just seems like the way times are getting. As you get older, you think about it, and as the times that we live in, as we see, I think getting closer and closer, Jesus has got to be coming back soon. You start thinking more about people's eternity You know, how much longer? You know, I just want to, we just need to be looking for those. We have so many friends and family members. Do we know if they know Christ or not? Have we witnessed to them? Maybe we haven't got that right open door. I can't witness to him or her because, you know, just keep praying for them, for one thing. Pray for them. Pray for the open doors. Pray for the boldness if we need the boldness to do it. Pray for the love. You know, Paul loved, part of the reason he was doing what he was doing and going through what he was going through all these years is for the love that he had for Jesus and what he knew that Jesus did for him, but also for the love he had for other people. He loved people so much that he did not want to see anybody go spend eternity in hell. So if we can have that same kind of love for people and that zeal for people, just wanting for the zeal for the gospel of Christ, zeal for telling people about Jesus. So in the instructions here, back to what Paul was teaching here, the leaders in Ephesus, he's serving the Lord with all humility and mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and way to the Jews. It hasn't been easy, Paul says. Through these times, I've been serving the Lord all through this with humility of mind, but also with tears and temptations. The Jews that were trying to kill him, how many times have they tried to kill him, arrest him, and beat him, and stone him, and lay in wait for him, and all these things? It wasn't always easy because we think of Paul as some superhuman, right? That wasn't affected by any of this stuff. But we know that even he needed encouragement. And there were times that Jesus came to him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. You know, you're going to appear before Caesar, or you're going to do whatever. I got many people here," whatever the case would be. Paul had to be encouraged as well. "And how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He says that he'd held nothing back. In other words, he gave them the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave anything out that he thought would offend them. "Well, I don't want to talk to this group of people about this because they won't take it very well. And this teaching is better for this group of people because they understand that better." He left nothing out. If it was profitable, he taught it to them. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't add things that he thought might help him or sound more appealing, because people can do that too. We got a generation of churches that just want to be a mega church, a rich church, a cool church, and have lots of people, and they don't teach the Word of God. They don't teach the whole counsel of God, and they twist scriptures, and they say what people, they add what people may want to hear. Nothing hard, nothing that's going to be offensive, nothing that's going to make people think, you know, about their lives and their service. You know what I mean? Just one of those, it's one of those sermons that just makes you feel good, everything about it, and how God wants you to be rich and nothing bad to ever happen to you. And if something bad does happen to you, then you better look at your life because you probably don't have enough faith or something. He didn't withhold teachings about repentance or the blood of Jesus, or worry about making somebody mad or uncomfortable. You know, it sounds kind of funny, but I've actually heard stories about people coming in as guest speakers or musicians at churches, and they said, "Don't say or sing anything about the blood of Jesus." And that doesn't make sense to probably anybody in this room. I don't understand that, but why the blood of Jesus is offensive to people? He didn't tell them that becoming a Christian would be a bed of roses either. He didn't tell them that all that their dreams would come true and they'd become rich. He gave them the truth, the whole counsel of God. Something that's not always given today. And also, what made me think of not leaving anything out and giving the whole counsel of God, there are people that won't talk about not only that, but they may not talk about, I'm not going to talk about tithing or something because that offends people too. I had somebody tell me their church denomination makes it a point to never teach on tithing. I thought, well, that's kind of, so Because they don't want, because so many churches have abused it, and people think the church is just after money, and we don't want them to think that we're just after their money, so we don't even talk about it at all. That's not giving the whole counsel of God. And what blessing are those people in those congregations missing out on? I mean, we are told to test God in testing, or test God in tithing, right? It's the only time he ever says, test me and see. He is going to give back more than you can ever give. But people will never know that because certain churches won't even touch it because they're afraid people are going to get the wrong idea. And people are hesitant about it because of so much abuse of it, you know. We're putting pledge cards out and say, please pledge this amount of money so we can get our building project done. And then you're held to that. You know, I pledge this. Now I'm burdened because I have to keep up on this. Or, you know, people don't like to talk about money because it is abused. But there is a blessing in tithing. It's part of, we don't have to, we're not under the law in that. But there is a blessing in it. So it shouldn't be left out. And then we talked about it last Wednesday night, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. People won't talk about that so much because, well, I don't believe that's for today, or I was in a church that abused it. They were out of order the last three churches I've been in, so I don't think it's of God and I don't want to hear about it. And again, people, there may be pastors out there, and I know there have been, that even believe in it, but they don't touch it. They believe it. They're not going to argue that it doesn't exist for today, but they're not going to teach on it. They're not going to talk about it because it might be divisive. And I understand not wanting to divide a church. I understand that. But also, they are not giving the whole counsel of God, are they? That's a gift of the Holy Spirit that's very important to our ministry and our Christian walks. All the gifts are. And that one in particular, as we talked about last week, is the only one given as a self-edifying gift. All the others are to build up the body. That is to build up, it's a self-edifying gift. You speak in tongues, you pray in tongues, praying to God things that you don't even know how to pray, maybe. Letting the Holy Spirit, who knows how to pray, how you should pray, praying for you. So, and I remember last week thinking, man, you know, why don't I do that more often? You know, I have the gift of tongues, and I go in spurts where I pray more in tongues, and sometimes I forget about it for a long time. And how much self-edifying am I missing out on when I need encourage and build up, you know, and when I just don't know what to pray? So it's a gift. It's a gift that keeps on giving, right? It is. Self-edification. So, and we know Paul taught that too. We know the last time we talked, or a couple times ago, maybe, I don't remember. Paul ran into the disciples that didn't say, we don't even know there's so much, haven't heard there is a Holy Spirit. Well, what baptism were you baptized into? The baptism of John, you know. And Paul goes on to explain, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and Paul laid hands on them, and they all received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues and prophesying. Paul taught all that. So I didn't fail to give you guys the whole counsel of God, he says. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Those things are profitable. Gifts of the Holy Spirit are profitable. Repentance is profitable. Learning about the blood of Jesus, the grace of God, being in the Word of God, spending time with the Lord, all that stuff is profitable. Stuff should be taught. Congregation should be taught to read the Bible, do a quiet time, because a lot of churches do not encourage their congregations to do that. I never really was ever encouraged to read my Bible before I came here. And I'm not saying no churches out there do it, and maybe I just missed it. I don't know. I just don't remember ever being encouraged. I didn't think it was something that, you know, I remember I was already, I don't know how old I was, probably 21 years old or 22. I'd backslidden most of my teenage years. And I decided when I wanted to read my Bible again, I pulled it out and I didn't know how to read it. I didn't know the difference between the actual verses of the Bible and the commentary that was below it. I had one of those that had the commentary, and I didn't know which was actually commentary and which was the Word of God. I had to learn because I never was taught that. And I grew up in a church. I grew up in church my whole life, and I was never taught that. And a lot of people aren't. So that's another thing. It's good to be encouraged to read the Word of God, read the Bible. So many Christians are not reading the Bible. Many, many Christians are not reading, or not really reading through it on a regular basis. Maybe they turn and play Bible roulette, you know. You've seen people do that. See what God has for me today. Oh, I opened into whatever, Job. Oh, boy, you know. And that's what they read for that day. And they would never read another book like that, but they read the Bible like that instead of just getting into the whole Word of God. And it's living and active. It speaks to us. Have you ever been reading, doing a quiet time, and just have words come off the page to you? Have you ever pray about something and have asking for guidance in something? And, well, I can't argue with that. And then, if you're like me, well, I can't argue with that. And then 3 days later, was that really God speaking to me? I think I can argue with that, you know. God, can you give me a confirmation that that was you? And he does. He has, with me anyway. I'm so faithless, God, forgive me, you know. I knew that was you speaking to me. But now I'm doubting it 3 days later because things aren't 100% better yet, or I haven't seen that come to pass yet. But now it's a month later. Was that really you? I've literally had a verse that he spoke to me, and it was one of those times where I wasn't even doing a good job reading. I was starting to daydream about something. Well, you ever do that when you're reading and your mind is thinking about something else and you got to go back and read it again if you want to get anything out of it? And it's like, I remember doing that one time. I was praying about something, and God brought something right out of there, right to me. You know, it was like lifted off the page, even while I wasn't really concentrating on what I was reading. And I thought, oh, and it was something I needed to hear, and it was good. And I knew it was God without a doubt, yet I started to doubt it later. And what was funny is, I don't know how long, it had to be a month later, because I prayed, Lord, would you confirm that for me again? You know, I need to know. I believe it was you, but could I have a confirmation? I'm not scared to ask God for confirmations, you know. And so I started reading the psalm that I was in, and I read that exact same verse again. So it was a month later, because I was back in that same place again. I read that exact, and I had no clue. I didn't even think about where I was. I forgot where I was. When I forgot what, I didn't write it down, I forgot what chapter it was. I just happened to be there again when I prayed for that confirmation. I read it again. And I actually got that same confirmation like 3 times God has to keep driving the point home to me, I guess. I just struggle with that sometimes. I shouldn't, you know, but we got to stay, if God's given us a promise, hold on to that promise. He's not going to forget about it or change his mind. If he's given us a promise, he's given us a promise. And with me, when confirming that 3 times, is just, I love that he did that. That he didn't just get mad at me and say, man, I told you twice. If you can't believe it, don't believe it. I don't care. Do what you want. You know, he said, okay, I'll tell you again. You know, and that's not the only example. That's just one. I've had more examples where God has confirmed. God confirmed this to me, and he has, right? I mean, almost just right then. So God's good today. He wants to speak to us. He wants us to get that stuff that he has for us. He wants us to come in and get that manna, is what I'm trying to say. And he's faithful. And there's dry times, of course, we have that. And that's when we still go by faith, right? There's times that we feel like he's not speaking to us. He hasn't forgotten about us, you know. There might be reasons we can go, Lord, why are you not speaking to me? Am I living in an unrepentant sin right now? We can go to the Lord and ask him that. Is there something I need to fix and change? I just want you to speak to me again. And it might not be, and it might just be that you're just going through a time where he's wanting you to go by faith right now and trust in the promises he's already given you. And that's not always easy, and it can be discouraging, especially if you're looking for something. You know, like, I need an answer right now, and you're not getting it. So, but anyway, going back to Paul giving out the whole counsel of God and everything that would be needful for them and profitable for them, that's definitely one of them. It doesn't, we know that Paul encouraged all the believers in everything that's going to be profitable to them. And they didn't have the whole Bible yet. Obviously, they had the Old Testament. And moving into gifts of the Holy Spirit, we know had to be one of them. Spending time with the Lord, praying, living humbly and loving. Anyway, we are at still in verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in other words, the meaning Jews and Gentiles, to the Jews and Greeks. He didn't show favoritism. Even though he was called to the Gentiles, he also preached to the Jews. And what did he preach? He preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, that's not always taught, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if this was a foundation that was taught in every church today? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, in verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So in his final words to the elders, he tells them of his uncertain future. Paul's known, and he's known for some time, that his future may be met with chains and even death. But see, he says he's ready for either. He wasn't leaving them in Asia out of fear, but out of a desire to be going to Jerusalem. I know these things await for me. I got to get to Jerusalem. And continue the calling that he received from God to take the gospel of grace to Jerusalem. And he wants to go to Rome too. And he knows that there's going to be some hostile environments, but it doesn't move him. He says he goes there bound in the Spirit. And I don't know exactly what that means when he says, I'm going bound in the Spirit. Except I believe it could be that he knows the possibility of being physically bound at Jerusalem, and he's saying that I'm already there in spirit. I've already accepted what could happen to me, and I'm at peace with it. I'm already bound in the spirit. You know, that's a possibility. When he says, I go bound in the spirit, thinking that I'm going to be bound, so I'm already bound. You know, I've already died to myself. It could be that. It could be that a reference to the deep desire in his spirit to go on to Jerusalem and to Rome. That's what I always kind of, when I read it, that's what I always think of it as. It could be either one of those. I don't know. But I, for some reason, that's how I always read it, that he's just bound by a deep desire to go, a burning desire to continue taking the gospel, talking about Jesus to everybody he meets. It doesn't mean he doesn't have free choice. He's just bound. And then he's just, that bound being, meaning he's just, he can't imagine doing anything else. He's being obedient to what the Holy Spirit has for him, and he chooses to let the Holy Spirit lead. But in all of that, he is bound to go. He can't sit still. Paul was truly a man overflowing with the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ and the love of people, all three of those. He couldn't sit still. Have you ever met those people that just love God so much that that's all they want to talk about? We should all be like that. That, excuse me, he loved Jesus so much that he just could not wait to tell the next person about Jesus. Like I say, he's not doing this because he thinks God's going to love him more. He's going to, you know, he's working his way to heaven. He's not knocking on doors begrudgingly just to earn points. He's doing it because of his love. And, you know, we've probably all met people or know people or know of people like that that just constantly want to talk about Jesus to everybody. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you might be somewhere out in public and everybody that comes by, you're talking to him and he's telling everybody, he's witnessing to everybody or bringing up some Bible verse or trying to look for an open door. And I remember being around people like that, you know, and thinking, kind of embarrassing me, man. You know, we shouldn't be that way. But I remember being with people like that in the past where it's like kind of, I love Jesus too, but let's tone it down a little bit, you know. Is that what we would have said to Paul, maybe? Or maybe, you know, maybe is that what I would have said? Paul, I don't want to go anywhere with you because you're embarrassing me. Because everywhere we go, remember when Seth Higgins at the conference kind of talking about that? If you heard Seth talk, he said he'd get embarrassed because his dad would always be praying real loud or something like that, wasn't it? I don't remember. He said something at the restaurants. And so we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be obnoxious. There's a difference. There are some people that are just going to cause more harm than good. I mean, obviously, there are people that are not really doing it. You know what I mean. There's an order for everything. So you don't want to, that's not going to, going out and just beating everybody over the head with your Bible and telling them they're going to hell if you don't change your ways ain't going to do it either. Once again, it's the goodness of God that draws you to repentance, right? Now, we also know there are people that need different. Some people need to be snatched out of fire a little more violently than others. There's always that. But it's the goodness of God. I think, once again, going back to just how you're living. But there's always open doors, or there's not always open doors, but we can always be looking for those open doors to open our mouth and talk about Jesus too. I think we start by living it as the example, and then knowing, hey, let me tell you about something, you know. Why are you, well, there's a reason I don't do that. The reason I don't talk about everybody like you do, why don't you ever talk about, why are you always changing the subject? Well, because I'm a Christian, God, you know, and then you can kind of go in and say, you know what I mean? Stumbling over my words again, sorry. I thought I was going to get better at that, and I'm finding myself doing it a lot tonight. Might be another reason why I think I'm not a very good witness, because I just stumble over my words and say everything wrong constantly, but that's not an excuse either, because I've thought that, and the Holy Spirit will give you what you need at the time, and he'll help you say what you need to say. It's not about us, it's about him. So having that mind that Paul had, just wanting to tell people about Jesus, that's just everywhere he went, looking for that open door and telling people about Jesus and telling the Jews about the fulfillment. This is, you know, you don't have to do this. And this is what, you know, the Messiah has come. You guys were what the prophets foretold, you know. Anyway, verse 23. Did we do 23? Yeah, 24. But I'll read it again. I did read it. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. So Paul didn't consider his own life more important than getting the gospel out. And that's what a lot of us do. I'm not saying a lot of us, but a lot of people, a lot of Christians do. We count our lives more important than somebody else's life or more dear to us. We're not talking about even being killed for our faith. That could happen. We don't even want to look bad. We don't want to lose the possibility of having opportunities that your friends or being looked down upon. He already considered himself dead, really, to himself anyway. He wasn't trying to live his best life now, at least not in that way. To him, his best life now is surrendering it all to Jesus, doing the will of God and finishing the race. Because then he'll stand before, every one of us stands before the Lord someday. We'll stand before Jesus. You know, and I can imagine that everybody standing before Jesus, probably everybody, all of us are going to think, man, I wish I'd have done more for the kingdom. I wish I'd have done more for you. I wish I'd have told more people about Jesus. I don't know that anybody will be able to stand before Jesus and think, man, I did enough. I'm pretty content. You know, I don't think that there's anything else I should have done or could have done or even wanted to do. I'm pretty happy. I think Billy Graham will say, man, I wish I'd have told more people about Jesus. I mean, I think when we see Jesus and when we come into his presence, I mean, I think that might be our mindset. If we could just do it over again, I wish I would have worked harder and got a nicer house. I wish I would have made more money and got that promotion. I wish I would have lived, I wish I would have become famous. I wish I would have had this. I wish I would have had that. You know, that's not going to even be close to any of our thoughts. I think we're just going to be, man, I could have done more for you, Jesus. You know, you're just going to be in his presence. And not that we have to work our way to him, because we can't, even though there are groups of people that try to. But I think we're going to see him and think, man, what could I have done more? Doing the will of God and finishing the race. We want to finish the race. Verse 25, And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So this was probably a sad statement from Paul saying, I'm not probably going to see you guys again. It's going to be the last time. Probably some tears shed, and probably said in a sorrowful way. But the truth was that Paul knew he wouldn't be back. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but he knew he wouldn't be back. Wherefore, in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Paul had a full assurance that he did all that he was called to do among the Ephesians. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't water anything down. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't add anything. So he cannot be accused of not giving the whole counsel of God. And he wasn't boasting again in himself. Because even him, we just talked about that. He's content with what he did. I still think he will even say, man, when you're in the presence of God, that, man, I think we all will. But he is content here knowing that, hey, I've done all that God has showed me to do. I have given you the full counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. I've not held anything back. If people didn't come to Jesus through my teaching, he's kind of just looking back, hey, I've done it. I've said everything I can say. I've done everything I can do. I've said everything I can say. I've not failed to give everything they need to know. So I can't be blamed for the ones that refused Jesus. And he doesn't say that like I don't care. I did my job. I'm in the clear, tough for you guys, too bad. No, his heart went out to them. He's not saying that like I did my job. I don't care what happens as long as I'm covered. No, he wanted them to get saved too. He wanted the Jews, he wanted the Gentiles to be saved. He had a love for people. God gave him a love for the people. And I suppose if you're going to be an evangelist, you better have love for the people. If you're going to be in the ministry at all, you better have love for people. Because if you don't like people, you're not going to fare well in the ministry. It's not going to be good. What place has anybody in the ministry that don't love people? Well, I get mad at people all the time. They make me mad. I can't love that person. That person, Now, there's going to be people that test you, obviously. Everybody has that in their life, right? There's going to be people that are easier to love than other people. That happens. There are testings. We are tested sometimes in that. And a lot of times people, before they go into the ministry, are tested in that in their job they have, dealing with people. But every one of you knows that it's not easy to love everybody, is it? But God has called us to love people. And if we're going to be in the ministry, then we need to have love for people. Paul had that assurance, back to that, that he did all that he was called to do among the Ephesians. He didn't hold anything back. What he was called to do, he fulfilled it. The best he knew how to do. And he is continuing to fulfill it as he moves on. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So after Paul talks about his ministry and his responsibility and his calling, he turns the topic to their ministry now. He says, I have a responsibility and so do you. And you have seen my example that I just gave you. I gave you my example. Now it's your turn. Not that it was necessarily their calling to go around the regions like Paul did, but to the churches in Ephesus that they were all called to, the house churches that they would be overseers, to be shepherds of the church. And in shepherds, what do shepherds do? Shepherds feed the flock, they lead the flock, they protect the flock. So there is a great responsibility, a charge that is not to be taken lightly. Because the sheep really belong to Jesus, don't they? So if you're put as a shepherd over the flock like these guys in Ephesus were doing, then they need to take that seriously. And Paul is giving that to them, the importance of it to them. Feed the church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. So see how important that is? He purchased it with his own blood. to feed that church. That's pretty expensive stuff, isn't it? He purchased a church with his own blood. And verse 29, for I know this. So giving instructions now to the overseers, the elders of Ephesus, giving instructions on what to do, he says, now know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So some very important instructions now Paul is ending with these guys here. Know that once I leave, wolves are going to come in. Grievous wolves are going to come in. So he warns them not only the importance of leading and feeding them, but now protecting them. You lead them, you feed them. Feed them the word of God, but protect them. A shepherd needs to have a watchful eye and a heart for the sheep, in that he would put himself in the way of danger to protect them. Jesus, our great shepherd, had called men to also be shepherds over the flock. Here and entrusted his most precious possessions to them. And he knows that wolves will come, probably. I don't know. He knows this. I don't know if he's already seen stuff like that happen in other churches through word of knowledge maybe he's getting. But he knows, guys, I'm going to leave and wolves are going to come. Now, some people look at that and say that means people are going to come against Christians. The wolves that are coming are going to be maybe people that are just want to kill the Christians. That could be too. But I really think in this, what we need to look at is wolves coming in to try to turn them away, to turn them away from the grace of God. It could be Judaizers coming in, trying to turn them back to the law. It could be people coming in that think they know more than you were taught, and they want to straighten you out and teach you more. Wolves, these people come in, they're called, they love sheep. Wolves love sheep. And they're going to look for any chance they can get to come and devour them. And they're going to look for weaknesses. They're going to find a weak place they can come in and get into the flock. They're going to look for weak sheep. There will be the wolves coming from outside, and there will be ones that rise up from among you. There's always going to be people that try to take advantage of a group of sheep, and if they find an easy target, that's when they're going to devour. The things, of course, that can make a group of people an easy target. If you're not expecting, first of all, if you're not expecting the possibility of wolves, you can be taken off guard. So you got to be expecting the possibility of it. Paul's warning them it will happen. We don't need to be paranoid thinking everybody's, you know what I mean? We don't want to be to the point where everybody's a wolf. Something's going on there. But we do need to know that they will come. We need to be watchful. We need to beware. And if we're not in the Word of God, we have more of a chance to fall for the wiles of the devil as well, because we need to be versed in the Word of God, just like Jesus was. Every time the devil came and tried to tempt him after his fasting in the wilderness, Satan came and tempted him, and he answered all three temptations there with Scripture, didn't he? Not with anything but Scripture. The devil would try to twist Scripture like he always does, or say, hath God really said, like he still does, hath God really said this? And you got to think, well, hath God really said that? I don't know. We should know. We should be in the Word of God and have it in our hearts and know, yes, God really hath said that. I can take you to exactly where God hath said that. Well, did he twist it, you know, to mean what, and a lot of people, a lot of pastors will do that. You got to be careful who you're listening to on TV, especially these guys. They'll twist Scripture to mean what they want them to mean and to profit them how they want to be profited. So the more that we are in the Word, the more we can be aware of any wolves coming in to try to devour us, because we'll know. And hopefully the pastors of the churches are in the words too, so they will know and be ready to answer with Scripture to anybody that questions them. And if we don't have a prepared and watchful shepherd, then we can become an easy target. The more watchful the shepherd, the less chance for wolves to come in or rise up among us. Something that needs to be taken serious. It maybe isn't always taken serious today, but it needs to be. So when there arises among someone from the outside and they try to cause some kind of division, know that we have been warned. There should be red flags that go up when we see some of these things. I was going to read Matthew 7:15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles?" You should know them by their fruits. So we are even told by Jesus when these wolves come in, we should know them by their fruits. There should be something that we know. So if we're well-versed, if we're in the Word of God, if we're spending time with Jesus, then we should know. And if we are filled with the Holy Spirit and have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like the gift of discernment is a great one to have. We don't talk about that one a lot, do we? The gift of discernment, when what a great gift that we should have. So we know, we can discern, is that spirit really of God, or is that of Satan, or is that of you? Could be, you know, could be any of those things. And then also he said wolves from within. That's a whole other thing there. Wolves from within. He's telling these elders there in Ephesus, from Ephesus, there could be wolves among you. Could it be among those guys that he was talking to? I don't know. But when you go back to your churches, it could be among them. Just beware. There may be some in a congregation that decide that they can do better, and they will build up for themselves a following. And when they have enough sheep on their side, they can attack and then take many sheep with them or drive out the pastor. There's many stories like that. I've read books like that. I've heard stories about that. People rise up and decide they want to take a following. They think they can do better, so they get a following, and they get enough people. I've seen churches where the pastor was literally just driven out of the church, and that person took over. I've seen churches, you know, I've read stories and heard of stories about churches that split, and half the people leave. We want to be aware of anybody trying to divide or split the church or say they can do better. And I mean, wolves come from within, too. Many tragic stories of that happening. So we have a warning here. It can happen and will happen, so be watchful, Paul is saying to the elders there. Got to be careful if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I can receive from you better than I can that person, or you do a better job of explaining than that person ever did. Man, that is a red flag big time. If somebody ever says anything like that to you, you know, I mean, trying to build you up, flatter you, and maybe I am really the one, you know? The shudder at the thought of that. Somebody can, well, I can receive better from you than him. If somebody ever says that, man, it just bothers me to think of it, you know? Well, just be aware of stuff like that. Be aware that people will arise. They can come from without, and they could rise up from within, unfortunately, and think that they can, you know, they might come and say, I can get this congregation in shape for you. I've heard somebody say that. Somebody said that one time to a pastor. Let me have a Sunday with him. I'll get him in shape. And no, you won't. That's why we are very careful. We don't just let anybody come in. And you know, some churches, any traveling evangelist comes by and puts a flyer in their door, and they call them and say, yeah, come speak at our church. You know, and they know nothing about them. How dangerous, you know, that is to do that. People coming in. I went to a church one time that did that, and they let some traveling evangelist come in and he came in for several nights, and it wasn't good. He should have never, even the pastor of that church, who's not even in this town anymore, so I wouldn't be giving names, but even he was sorry that he had him come in later. And that's why you don't do that, because he was he was a guy asking for money. If you put a check in the tithe plate that night, for the next several months, you kept getting letters from that ministry wanting you to give more money. They were just trying to fleece the flock and get money. And anyway, There's wolves that are going to come in, and for all different reasons, some for money, some for pride. It's usually rooted in pride, isn't it? If anybody's going to come in and rise among you and try to drive you away from the truth and try to make you follow them, it's for pride. They want a following. I can do better than the pastor, so I want the following. That's pride. Man, how dangerous is that? It's all pride, isn't it? It's all pride. God has never called anybody to come in here and straighten out the pastor. You know, God's never called anybody to come in here and draw people out because you're not getting what you should get here, so you come with me, I'll take you to a better place, or whatever that means. But, you know, God has not called you or anybody else or me to do that, okay? So that, be aware, not everybody is for us in that way. Everybody, there'll be people that come in. That's why we've got to be watchful, every one of us. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to know the Word of God. Let's all ask for the gift of discernment. I mean, I don't think that's a bad gift to ask for. You know, we always say we believe the gift of tongues is for everybody because it's self-edification, so I believe everybody should ask for that gift because it is a self-edifying gift, and we all need that, and Jesus would want to give that to everybody. I'm convinced of it. Why not? But also, why wouldn't he want to give us all the gift of discernment? I don't know. Just possibility. Maybe that's... If the gift of discernment would be a great gift to have too, so we can discern spirits. Because in this day and age, it's something we need to do. And stay grounded in the Word of God. Don't forsake the fellowship. All of these things. Be with each other. We need to be encouraging one another. Be built up as a body together. Be built up individually, but yes, build up together. And then in finishing up here, in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul's closing before he departs the final time. He says, I commend you to God. That means Paul is presenting them to God, basically, as worthy and qualified. And as Paul commends them to God, if Paul commends them to God, they surely don't want to let him down, right? If somebody's going to commend you to God, you don't want to let him down. And the only way they can be worthy, it says, you know, representing them to God as worthy and qualified, the only way they can be worthy is by the blood of Jesus, because none of us are worthy without the blood of Jesus. And the only thing that qualified is also the blood of Jesus, but qualified and also knowing, being in the Word of God and trusting in Jesus and having that foundation too. We've got to be saved. We've got to be born again, but we've also got to be living for him. We need to be staying in the Word of God, staying in fellowship, and listening and hearing and being obedient to God. He continues in showing his heart here in all that he did in Ephesus and how he lived and he labored among them. He says, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't have those words recorded that Jesus said that. Doesn't mean he didn't say it. Not every single thing that Jesus said and did on his earthly ministries in the Bible, John tells us that. There wouldn't be enough room to contain it all. But evidently, Paul knows that at one point, Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. It's definitely a good saying, isn't it? Better to give than to receive. And then finishing up, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So before he departed, and after he finished instructing them, he knelt down and prayed with them. Probably prayed for them corporately and maybe some individually. These were the men that Paul had loved, shared the ministry with there in Ephesus. Probably prayers given for the church there in Ephesus, for the protection for the individuals in the churches and for them to continue in the word of grace, to teach the word of God and so on. Probably said, teach the word. Go preach the word of God. Continue in his grace. Grow. Maybe he said, grow in the grace and knowledge. Peter said that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Such a simple, powerful statement. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you've heard Greg talk about when he was sent out here to this, when this church was started. His pastor, when they sent him off, pointed at him and said, preach the word. How important is that? Preach the word. Well, of course I'm going to preach the word. Well, not everybody does. Preach the word. It's what we're called to do here at this church. Preach the word of God. It's what every church is called to do, to equip the saints. Not to be in evangelical meetings, and that's okay. People can get saved in church, and people do get saved at church. It's not, you know, completely, it's not off the table. But the main purpose of the church is to equip the saints. And that's by preaching the word of God, right? Preaching the word. So, all the good things that you can pray for the church, I'm sure Paul did there. Maybe he prayed for the Holy Spirit to fall on him, for them to be a Holy Spirit-led church. Another thing, we want to be a Holy Spirit-led church too, right? Because if we're a man-led church, we're going to crumble and fall. It's going to be dead. We're going to be dead. There's a lot of dead churches because the Holy Spirit left, because after it was perfected over many years, people decided I can do it on my own now and I have no need of it. I'm rich, I have need of nothing. And the Holy Spirit quietly gets up and he walks out. And he would come back if he's let in. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We always use that as a salvation, you know, in the churches in Revelation. And we can use that as a salvation scripture. It makes sense. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You're like, yeah, that's fine. But really, he stands at the door of the church. It has thrown him out. It's left their first love of Jesus. So for the church, tells these guys to feed the flocks, lead the flocks, and protect the flocks. And then he'll go, these guys are going to go on their own now back to Ephesus. They're going to have all the instructions that Paul gave them, and they're going to have to now preach the word, teach all these things, not withhold anything from the church at Ephesus. And we'll see in the book of Revelation when a letter is written to Ephesus, there are a few things that they did leave. But as of now, Paul leaves them with the best instructions that he can give, the best pastor's conference probably ever, and probably leaves them in a lot of tears and sorrow in the last time, but he's going to go to Jerusalem now, and he's going to continue to preach the gospel to people. And so I guess that's all for tonight. Let's just continue in the word and fellowship here, too. Let's continue in the word. Continue in fellowship and be not ignorant of the wiles of the devil, but not forget that we have a good shepherd too. We are going to be protected. Jesus is not going to, you know, I was thinking, if we're obedient, we're on the side of Jesus, you know, it's no better place to be no matter what's brought against us, right? And I was thinking about even, you know, the stuff going on in the world today, you know, and how now there's even threats of attacks in this country and terrorists because of our stance for Israel, mainly. And I was thinking, you know, if we're going to be attacked, I don't know. I mean, that can bring a lot of fear in people's hearts, right? What to expect? What's going to happen to us? But if something's going to happen to us from those guys because of our stance for Israel, I'd rather be no other place. I'd rather be attacked because we're as a country standing with Israel than not be attacked because we are not standing with them. So being on the side of Jesus is where we want to be. So we'll just pray and close. Lord, I pray that you would be with every one of us tonight. Pray you'd protect us. Pray you'd help us to stay in your word. Help us to stay doing our quiet times and speaking or listening to you speak to us. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to not forsake the fellowship. Pray you'd help us to love one another. I do pray that you'd help us to have the gifts that you want us to have. I pray that we'd all have every gift that you want each one of us to have. If that's the gift of tongues, then I pray that every one of us has that. for that self-edifying. If it's the gift of prophecy, I pray that we would have that and that we wouldn't fail to use that gift. If it's the gift of discernment, I pray that we'd all have that so we would know to discern spirits and not be deceived. And whatever other gift there is, I pray that we'd have all of those gifts that you have for us. And I pray that we would be a church that moves in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that continues in the Word of God, doesn't go to the left or the right, but goes right down the middle, Lord, where you have us, that we would preach the Word of God in spirit and truth and in love. Please be with every person here, Lord. Pray for protection and pray for your peace to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.